That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel
is gonna roll around once more.
When it does.
It will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. 'Cause that old wheel will roll around again. Roll around again.
And good morning. And that old wheel's still rolling around. But we welcome you to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. This Saturday morning, coming to you live from the Radio Ranch. And this 10th day of May. May 10th already. Can you believe that, Kyle?
No, I can't.
Where time goes, I don't know, but it's sure going. But good morning, Kyle.
Good morning.
And I think the guys are on the line. Good morning, John.
Morning.
And good morning, Jason.
Good morning.
And we say good morning, Holy Spirit. We thank you for joining us as well. And good morning, Remnant. And we do welcome you here. If it's Saturday morning, a little after 7 Mountain, 8 Eastern, and 9 Mountain, or 9 Eastern, yeah, something like that. 7, 8, 9 Mountain, Central, Eastern.
Who cares about the Pacific?
Who cares? Yeah, it's too early out on that West Coast anyway. Then you're listening to us live radio this morning coming to from the Radio Ranch. If you're listening any other time, we replay these broadcasts later today and Monday evening and that. And we encourage you to tune in. You might be able to glean a little something, a scripture verse that gets read or an experience that gets shared. So you just never know. Well, Jason, would you open us up in prayer and then we'll maybe open the phone lines or something.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we ask for your blessing upon this program this morning. We ask that you guide us and direct us in all that we do. And oh, Father, we lift up the remnant across this land and we pray for them and we just ask, Father, for their cup to overflow with blessings that come from your throne. You allow your people to rise higher and higher and ask that you bring our enemies down lower and lower. We lift up this Branson gathering that is coming up awful fast, Father, and we ask for your blessing upon that. We ask that you guide us and direct us as putting that together and that you just be with it and that you let us have a blessed assembly of the saints there in Branson, Missouri. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to move and to work on those people right now, even before that they come and start to prepare their hearts and their minds for this special event. We pray, Father, that you just make ways and open the doors that need to be opened for those of your people that are supposed to be there to attend and keep the snakes away, Father. We ask that you keep any of the antichrist, false brethren away. We pray that you just set those check stations up and that you keep them out of there. We just ask that you continue to guide us and direct us in all that we do and give us the words to speak this morning and let this program be a blessing to the saints and a blow to this Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And as Jason prayed, Remnant, we'll sure remind you, the Branson Gathering, less than a month away. We've only got a couple of good weeks here, maybe three, and we'll be singing Willie Nelson songs on the road again, traveling out to Branson. And the registrations are going well. We've got things set up. We've got our old buddy Jack going to be doing the good food catering for us once again. He's kind of stepped out of retirement to help us out with that and to bring us some good, clean food like he has for many years in the past. And we've sure prayed for Holy Spirit guidance, and I think we've got a, I know we have a good theme, and if you can make it, pray about it. I had a guy call last week, and we talked a few minutes, and he says, well, do you think I should come to Branson? You know, now that's a loaded question. You know, it really doesn't matter what I think, but I told him, I said, well, you need to pray about it. You need to pray about it. I said, because that's what we've done. We've prayed just as you heard Jason pray. Lord, those that you want to be there, make a way for them to be there. But the ones that you don't want there, keep them away. It's really as simple as that. And so hopefully he took the advice and prayed about it, and then we'll just see.
Who's up? Anyway, yeah, I agree. You know, it's so hard to determine sometimes when you're on the outside and you're wanting to do things. I remember, you know, back in the Wonder View camp days, the last few anyway, I wasn't around at the early ones, but the last few is like, you know, priority list, you know. Because, you know, a lot of times it comes down to where's your priorities? And sometimes the wrong priorities take over, and you try to convince yourself that it's the right priorities, but a lot of times deep down inside, you know, that probably wasn't the best, you know what I mean? And because sometimes God steers you directions, and, you know, you go against the pricking, you know, and it usually ends up costing you, at least it usually costed me when I would go against that push, you know, that I was getting from the Lord.
Right.
And convince myself that, well, this is what I really need to do, and really it wasn't. It was what I wanted to do. But, you know, sometimes what's your biggest deceiver? Your heart, you know. Yourself. And it's hard to come against that sometimes, and you think that that's the Holy Spirit, you know. But hindsight's 20/20. When it's all said and done, you look back and you go, man, that shouldn't have been my priority. You know, but it's tough. You know, it's tough. And the best thing to do about that, you know, is what you said: pray about it. You know.
Yep. Well, Mr. Ramrod, how are things?
I agree.
How are things down there with you?
Busy. Like you say, times speed it up, but why wouldn't it? The Bible says it would. Matthew. Yep. 24:21, I think it is. Yeah, for there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, or ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short.
Amen.
Amen.
It sure seems like that. Well, guys, the phone's ringing awful early this morning. So,
well, that's good news.
That's good news. Let's go to that. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Wranglers.
Morning, guys.
Hey, good morning.
This is Bob.
Good morning, Bob.
Got some interesting things I came across for you. Was digging through some of the the writings of the early Christian church. And there's this long treatise. In fact, there's a couple long treatises on baptism written by Tertullian. And, you know, I had read these things so many times before. You know, and each of those two have several different chapters, and some of the chapters are, you know, just a few paragraphs. Some of them are, you know, a page or more. And in this one here, you know, but I had skipped through the titles on these chapters often, and just delved right into the writings. The page itself.
Right.
Without really paying too close attention to what was written in the titles on them. Well, here the other day I'm looking through this thing, and I noticed something on chapter 4. I listened very carefully to the wording on this thing. It says, "The primeval hovering of the Spirit of God over the waters, typical of baptism, period. The universal element of water thus made a channel of sanctification." And the next line, this is it right here. "Resemblance between the outward sign and the inward grace." Do you see what they've done?
Does that have a year next to it?
This is back around 175 to 200 in that range. But here's the thing. Here's the proof, the ancient proof of a modern lie. They took that line, that ancient line, and they changed just a word or two to alter the meaning. Because you see, it says the outward, there's an outward sign and an inward grace. They've altered it to say baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, by changing that "and" to an "of," they have changed, they have altered the meaning of what this writer wrote to make it appear that you have the inward grace first, and then, if you feel like it, you do, because you have this inward grace, you then do the outward side by doing the physical baptism.
Can you
baptism.
Read that one more time for us, that line?
Just that line? So the resemblance between the outward sign and the inward grace. But you see, when you read the whole treatise, the whole thing is going into great detail over that the baptism is necessary first, and then you receive the inward grace, not the other way around. He goes through chapter after chapter of why water was the element that was chosen, and why it must be water, and how it's done, et cetera, et cetera. And the whole formula is in that order: baptism first, then the Spirit, then the grace. Not that you're doing the thing like the modern church wants you to believe that. Baptism is just like a token thing that you're doing just because you're saved.
Yeah, can you send that in, Bob? I'm actually working on an article on baptism and how basically it was the early Catholic Church that converted it from immersion to sprinkling.
Well, this
and you know, when you tell people that too, once you expose what the Catholic Church is and then you tell them it was the Catholic Church that did that, it opens their eyes too. So I think it's another tool to try to expose the lie.
And it definitely goes into great detail about being, that it's not sprinkling here. I mean, they're going into great detail about, immersion.
Right.
But look at the genius.
They actually admit the reason they changed it was for convenience.
Well,
at least that's the reason that they gave the people, is that it was for convenience. It was too cumbersome to actually immerse someone in water. It's much easier to sprinkle them or to pour.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, but here we now have the answer, the perfect answer to these people that pull that line on you. Because that's one of the first common lines that the Baptists like to pull out. baptism's just an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, now you have the proof that that's an altered statement, and it was altered and changed the meaning from the original meaning. That's a very powerful tool to have to use against those who use that. I mean, they just love to pull that slogan out and throw it at you, as if that just trumps everything, you know?
Yeah,
yeah, where'd you find that at?
In the anti-Nicene Fathers series.
It's basically in that book you're holding right there, Richard.
It is. Yeah. We carry a book, A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, edited by David Bricot, and it's a reference guide to more than 700 topics discussed by the early church fathers. And I didn't just glance in here real quick. I didn't see that particular quote by Tertullian, but here's one from Tertullian about 198. And it says, unless a man has been born again of water and spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. These words have tied faith to the necessity of baptism. Accordingly, all thereafter who became believers were baptized. So it was too that Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he believed, was baptized. And then in one other quote along the same line says, we then enter the font once, one baptism. Our sins are washed away once, for they should never be repeated. And, you know...
Why do you think they killed them?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, another one. Now, the teaching is laid down that, quote, without baptism, salvation is attainable by no one. Boy, to hear that from all the pulpits. Without baptism, according to Tertullian, without baptism, salvation is attainable by no one. What do you think of that, Judeo-Christian church world? This is based primarily on the ground of that declaration of the Lord who says, unless one is born of water, he has not life. However, when this is laid down, there immediately arise scrupulous or rather audacious doubts on the part of some. Yeah. And so 200 years, 160 years after Christ.
And the further you get away from 33 AD, the further you get away from it, the more it kind of changes. Because the earlier you go, the more they talk about the spiritual illumination that you receive at baptism. I mean, almost all the early church fathers talked about it until you get into the 300 ADs and the Catholic Church starts taking over. And it all starts changing. Even the wording, how they wrote and how they spoke, you can sense that Catholic, aura about it,
Well, amen. You know, if you think about it, baptism is the gospel, really. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of whoever's being baptized. You die to your old life. You're buried in that water. You're clothed with Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Name's entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you come up out of there, you're born again.
Yeah.
Well, there's a key word.
They know that.
There's a key word that has to do with water baptism. And John the Baptist brought it in. And it's called repentance. And that's why Jesus said to John, it's because John tried to talk him out of it. You come to me for baptism? No, I need to be baptized. And Jesus had to say, John, it is for us to fulfill righteousness. And that means repent. You have to repent. And that's the death. That's the death that we all have to do if we want to be part of the body of Christ. Yes. That's why when Paul came upon those who had only been baptized by John's baptism, then he had to say, well, how did you receive the Holy Spirit then? Because they didn't even know about being baptized into the name of Jesus. It takes both repentance, and Peter's quite clear in Acts 2:38, and we all know it, It takes both. When one group tries to exclude the other, that's when you run into difficulties, Yep. And Christ was quite clear, John, basically had to slap him aside the head. It's for us, buddy. He came to prepare the way for Christ. Baptism is our way of repenting, dying to our old way, and we're preparing that way for the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. I mean, I don't understand why the church world doesn't get it, but God just closed their eyes, let them be deceived or whatever. But I kind of agree with Bob a little bit, but then again, you can find you if you look into the category of baptism in this early Christian beliefs, you'll find some that don't. It's not true, you know, because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. So it's hard to take Tertullian and then somebody else take one of the other early, you know, because they don't all harmonize. You got to harmonize it with the Bible. I mean, that's what you got to end up going back to, because there's some early church fathers that have writings in there that I don't think.
Right. You do have to glean, and you do have to base it on what does the Scripture say. You know, Irenaeus is another one here, circa about 180, about 18 years before these quotes from Tertullian, and he talks about, you know, Naaman of old, when he suffered and going and being washed, you know, he was purified upon his being baptized, dipped, being washed. And then they go on, you know, rather it was a symbol for us. And so there's many in there that are right and true.
I think you'll find that all of the real early ones all line up to one another. It didn't start changing and altering until like maybe 300 or later, somewhere in that,
yeah,
you know, 300, 350.
I agree. There's a big change there. Yeah.
Yeah.
You see, when you start getting to like past Origen in that time period, after that, it starts to, you know, when you, especially if you get up like to Augustine and, you know, into that era, things start to get, you know, but earlier than that, pretty much one to another to another.
Sure.
Everything was
lining up. The closer you got to the foundation, the more true it is.
The more solid it is. Yeah.
A couple other things for you. I heard something yesterday, and this one will, I heard something yesterday that Hallmark has just announced their new line of of Mother's Day cards.
Yeah.
Did you read that?
Yeah, for lesbians.
Yeah.
You know, they talk about that, mother's bandaged your knees and helped you out here and there, and remember to tell them hi, and then you open the card and it says, how can anyone get by with just one?
Yeah, well, what's better than one mother? What's better than your mother? Two.
Yeah, and so, yeah, we're going to address that on the review of the news tomorrow, and one good news, though, is American Greetings hadn't done it. They've kind of...
Yeah, well, American Greetings is somebody, you know, that's another company you don't want to... Well,
right.
Whatever. Something that I caught last night, McKenney's Hour, he made a big mistake about something. He made the statement that the Rothschilds are just the front men for the Vatican. The Vatican is the big money. The Rothschilds are just... That is so wrong. It's so absolutely wrong. You see, what had happened in the middle of the 1800s, some of the neighboring states started warring upon the Vatican, and they were grabbing and snatching up Vatican land. And the Vatican actually went broke fighting the wars to try to save itself. Well, guess what they had to do? They called in the Rothschild bankers. They sat down and they begged them for a loan for money so that they'd have enough money to fight the war to save what was left of the Vatican land. But guess what? Rothschilds weren't stupid. They didn't say, well, here's your money. Here you go.
Interest.
No. Well, yeah, interest. But they asked for something in collateral. Yep. The Vatican had to put up all the treasures and lots of the buildings of the Vatican as collateral for those loans. And guess what? They never were able to pay those loans back. Mm-hmm. That's my understanding. So they were then, my understanding is that the Rothschilds then also demanded to be the Vatican bankers. So you see, it's not the little guy being the front piece for the big money behind the scenes. The Vatican was broke. They had nothing left. And now the money that they do have now, of course, they build it back up somewhat, but it's been estimated that the Vatican has $7 billion total. But, you know, that's not even what we give Israel in a year.
Yeah.
And grants and aid.
No doubt. You
know, and that's the big money that people say is running the world. Give me a break. The United States spends $27 billion
off on that, Bill, because the Vatican owns probably more property in New York, around New York City, than any other.
They don't really own it. The stuff is owned by somebody else behind the scenes. They're just, they are actually just, you know, having to put that stuff up to, back to pay off what they own. But here's the thing also, see, that a lot of people don't realize is that at least somewhere between a half to two-thirds of the Catholic diocese in the United States are broke and actually in arrears with money because of the payouts that they've had to do for their pedophilia lawsuits.
Well, Bob, we're gonna, I got another caller that's been patiently waiting. We're going to try to get to them. If you get a chance, yeah, send me a link or something to those Nicene writings for Tertullius, and we'll include some of that in some writings we've got coming up.
There's some other ones, too, with that, and I'll try to get those over to you.
Hey, thanks, Bob.
If not, I'll hard copy them to you.
Okay. Have a great day. All right. And we got a caller here. Hey, welcome to Coffee, caller. Thanks for patiently waiting.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
You brought up repentance earlier, and that's a subject I would wish to have more clearly spoken on. Absolutely. I remember some of the things in the scriptures. Now, Esau sought it with tears, but could never find it.
Well, repentance is something that God has to grant you. Just because you repent doesn't mean it's guaranteed that you'll be forgiven.
Yeah. Does that fall into the kind of grace category? That's something that you can't reach out on your own. That's got to be given to you.
Yeah, it's just like grace. Grace is a gift of God, and He doesn't give everybody grace. Now, the church world thinks He does. They think ever since Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave that everybody's under grace. No. You have to be given grace.
Well, that's not the truth.
Right, right. You know, still in this Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, a writing of Cyprian around 250 says, by baptism the Holy Spirit is received. Now, that's Acts 2:38 tells you that. It goes on and says, the Lord spoke to the Samaritan woman, saying, the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.
It always brings me such a smile and a laugh, because he basically, you know, called her a bitch. Look at the words.
Well,
look at how he...
Yeah, well, you know, we're on... Right. And you know, we're on live radio, and so, you know, we can use the words that he used. But anyway, but he says that. This is a different time. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will not thirst forever. And by this, he signified the very baptism of saving water in baptism, you know. And several times, these writings of the old church fathers, you know, they drew that link together. You know, Naaman the leper and the woman here at the well.
Well, how about the big one in 1 Peter 3:21, Noah? I mean, Noah was surrounded in a world that was full of evil. And guess what took care of the evil? The water did.
Well, he was perfect in his generations.
Yeah.
Well, what about Jonah? He was a total rebel, trying to run away from the will of God. And God still said, look, son, try to understand. Look, I made that vine in a few hours. Understand the greatness of my majesty. Repentance is something I think we should really talk about.
I like Acts 3:19, where it says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that kind of, you know, I remember looking in the early dictionary of early Christian beliefs, and I think that word refreshing is used a lot in there, along with illumination, you know, because repentance is, I mean, that's one of the key foundations of the gospel message.
It is.
I mean, yeah.
You can't even become a disciple without any of that.
Absolutely. That's why John came first.
That's beginning steps. That's the first foot. But I have so much to learn, and I really wish you guys would do a series on repentance and baptism. I think that would be a timeless classic you can put in the library for many generations to come.
Well, I agree. It can't be talked about enough.
That's right. And, you know, over the years, the 33-plus years that our pastor preached, there are many out there.
Yeah.
You know, they may not be labeled repentance.
But some of them are. I mean, repent or perish is a great message.
It's a great one, but it's addressed in so many of them, you know, that, hey, it's baptism is important because that's where we get the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what Pastor Pete did.
And I remember...
I'm talking about what you men will do.
Right. Well, we continue on, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads. So, well,
that's
hey,
right.
Appreciate the call this morning.
Hey. You be blessed, and you have the greatest Sabbath ever.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, it is good to know that there is repentance and baptism still on the minds of the remnant.
Well, what's encouraging is people are starting to be more open to it. I think God's answering our prayers and removing the scales from their eyes and unstopping their ears, because I've noticed that I've pushed it pretty hard lately with quite a few people, and they're starting to see the importance of it.
Yeah. Well, and it's just, you know, we've talked about that before, that it's not going to be the masses. You know, you're not going to see these 40,000 member megachurches fall down in repentance and all go forward and get baptized. I don't see that in the Word at all. You know, but you see the one here, the two there. We had a call a few weeks ago, and where was it? In West Virginia, 7 got baptized one morning. Well, you know, there's 4 million people in the state of West Virginia, but 7 got baptized. And praise the Lord for those 7. But we're seeing that very thing that you're talking about, John. One here, 2 there. We have, I know of 3 specifically that are coming to Branson to be baptized.
Awesome.
Praise the Lord.
And that's just the ones that have told us about it.
Yeah. Well, going back to the early church founders, Luther, he threw off a lot of the pagan beliefs of the Catholic Church, but he held on to 2 major ones, and those are baptism by sprinkling and the Eucharist. And both are critically important to expose.
Yeah. There's another, I've been reading a thing about, I don't know what Luther taught, because sometimes people that call themselves Lutherans have, you know, they're probably not even close to what he taught. You know, because it's like when you whisper in somebody's ear, you know, that game you play, you know, where it goes around the room. It's never the same at the end as it is at the beginning.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so, you know, I mean, but in this book I'm reading, and, you know, it's just a book. I don't know how much truth's in there, but it seems like they hold a lot of, there's nothing you can do that the Lord hasn't already done for you type, you know. So, and that kind of wipes away righteous acts, you know, as it being unimportant, you know. Now, whether Luther taught that or just his people through the years that call themselves Lutherans taught it, I'm not sure. But, you know, and there's a big sect out there, and I don't think it's all Lutherans. I think, you know, a lot of them think, Baptists think that, you know, there's nothing you can do. Christ already did it for you, you know. Basically, we're all say, you know, just...
Yeah, and they throw out that faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's a line there. It's not that, you know, being good and having those good works, that's not what brings salvation, but it's just the opposite. It's when you have that salvation.
And they, you know,
like Paul. When Paul changed, when he had his Holy Spirit, he was persecuting Christians. And then he had a Holy Spirit experience. He had a bright light and a voice from heaven. That's a Holy Spirit experience. You know, that was the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, and the Holy Spirit, you know, on that road. Wham! And for 3 days he was blind, I think it says. Well, then what did he do? Well, then he repented, and he got baptized, and then he had the works.
And his sins were washed away.
And his sins were washed away. And then what did he do for the rest of his life? He had good works. He did, no longer doing the desires of his father, the devil, but he changed fathers. He changed jurisdictions. Then he's doing the will of his father in heaven. And he showed those good works. You know, how would it have been if he'd have felt that way? Well, there's nothing I can do. Look, Jesus did it all. And then just sat on his butt and did nothing.
The Gentiles would have been lost.
We'd have been lost. Yep.
That's the one you get most from these people, though, that have been brainwashed in the Judeo-Christian churches. But that's a work, and we've been saved by grace, you know. That's all they...
Yeah. Again, they fail to go back and read that faith without works is dead. You know, the works have to be there. You know, I think about how would it have been in World War II, you know, the Japanese bombed us, and we're fixing to go to war, and they say, oh, wait a minute. You're saved by grace, not by works. Yeah, but there's a work I got to do, and that's put a bullet between your head to keep you from coming here. You know, there was still a work that had to be done, and there's still a work that has to be done today. Well, the phone lines are open, folks. 307-745-5913. Well, Jason, we're going to turn it down to you. What is going on in the world today? I didn't get a chance to tune into your program last night. My apologies.
I didn't get a whole lot of checking up on the news this week, but one thing that I did notice that really caught my attention was this. Have you heard of the TV show Flip It Forward?
No.
Yeah. Nobody? Okay. Two brothers flipping houses, and it's, you know, been a long time running show. They just got a HGTV contract, and they just got an HGTV contract that was canceled. And you know, the interesting thing about it is two brothers, Christian, good Christian foundations, and they went back to 2012. And the reason that they got them kicked off of HGTV was for their comments at a prayer meeting, and their comments were, one of the brothers said that basically we need to repent of tolerating homosexuality and its agenda that is attacking our nation, and the demonic ideologies that are attacking our universities that are being brought into our public school system. And the other brother joined him in prayer, and supposedly they had done some picketing or led a protest at an abortion clinic. So, you know, of course there's an attack, and you know, they're being attacked for it. They got their contract canceled. And you know, the interesting thing about this article, and that you see so much of this when people are persecuted, you know, what do they come back? They come back and they say, well, I don't hate them. You know, we're commanded to love our fellow man or you know, something along those lines. And it's you always see that, you know, they always accuse you of hate. And what is the outcome of that? Is people always come back and say, oh, we don't hate them, we love them. I mean, isn't that just a constant
It is.
Reaction?
We see that all the time. You do.
You know, and that's one thing, and I'm not saying that, you know, and I'm not passing judgment, because I don't know their situation. I know that that's what they responded at, is their response to this whole attack and getting kicked off. They said that, you know, they did stand up and they said, well, if we lose our television show over these statements, then so be it. You know, we're gonna stand up for our religion, we're gonna stand up for what we believe, and, you know, that's first and foremost, which, you know, I understand and I respect, but the thing that really caught my eye this week, and I was thinking about it, I saw this article a couple of days ago, and I was thinking about the scripture found in 2 Chronicles 19:2, and it says, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring the wrath of God upon yourself from the Lord? And I thought about that scripture just in this light, you know, and just to see how our enemies are working. They accuse you of hating, you know, and you know, these ungodly homosexuals, they hate the Lord.
Yes.
They hate the Lord. They hate his plan for them. I mean, that's what they do.
Yes.
So they accuse you of hating them, and people counter with loving them. Now, yeah. What has that done in the whole respect of things with looking at the Scripture?
Well, there's no more go and sin no more, that's for sure. It's just continue
well,
on.
Well, they brought the wrath of God upon themselves.
Yeah.
You know, and talk about a tactic of our enemies, you know, to get people to love the ungodly and bringing the wrath of God upon themselves. I mean, it was a pretty exciting revelation to me because, I mean, that's what they're doing. No, and our people can play into it just on ignorance. I'm not saying that, they're doing it intentionally or anything like that, but, our enemies are conniving and cunning and a lot of times a couple steps ahead of us.
That's because why we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, though, is because we should be able to give everybody an answer to that. I mean, because it's in the Word of God. You read one of the scriptures that's
absolutely
in there. You know, and if you want to go the love route, you can go to 1 Peter 4:8, where it talks about love hides a multitude of sins, and then go over to James 5:19 and 20, where it tells you that, you know, if you want to help save a soul from death, you got to help change somebody from the error of their way. So you could go routes, but our people are too ignorant and too full of fear that they don't do it.
Yeah, and they come back to that very thing. Oh, well, we're told to love our neighbor. And we love them. We just, you know, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And
which is unbiblical.
It is unbiblical. But that's what they're used to hearing. That's what they're used to hearing from these false prophets and Baal priests that fill the pulpits on Sunday mornings. Well, let's take this one caller. Hey, good morning. Thanks for calling in to Coffee with the Wranglers.
It's Eric in North Carolina.
Hey, Eric.
Thursday, I heard a rebroadcast of Alex Jones' show, and he said something interesting. And it really, for years, Pastor Pete taught us that, he said the Jews, most Christian broadcast stations are owned by Jews, and they tell you what you can and cannot say. And Jack Moore, yesterday, too, he was talking about what Bob Jones told him about Billy Graham.
Yep.
Okay, Thursday on the InfoWars program, I heard Alex Jones say that he was thanking this guy named Bruce Fine for making the InfoWars program possible. And Larry Fine is one of the three stooges. I said, you know what kind of last name. And, a few years ago, I wondered about Alex Jones because he said that Bill Cooper, a caller called in, he asked about Bill Cooper. Alex Jones said that Bill Cooper was a filthy mouth drunk. And so then I've always had funny feelings about Alex Jones. You know, they might want to just round up all the excess people out there who are waking up, get them on one of those lists like they got in, Soviet Union all these years. Round them up too. I don't know. I've never been worried about being on the list. I was on every list in the 90s. It didn't bother me. But now the communists are in town, but Bill Cooper said one good thing. He loved his family. I never heard him. I never saw him drink. I was with him once per week. He loved his family. And he said one good, great thing that he was really good. He said, people don't put me up on a pedestal. He said, if you put someone up on a pedestal, you will always be disappointed. And there was only one that was good, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Only one. So, now, Alex Jones might be, I've had funny feelings about it and wondered about Alex Jones. But now, I'm never going to contact that outfit. I'd like to believe he's on up and up, but I don't think he is.
Yeah, well, you need to judge a tree by its fruit. You know, and Matthew 12:37 says, for by your words you will be justified. So when you hear Mr. Cooper's quote that says, don't put me on a pedestal, don't lift me up, there's only one that's been good, and his name is Jesus Christ. To me, that justifies Mr. Cooper. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The rest of this verse says, and by your words you will be condemned. So when you got somebody praising the Antichrist, you know, and you've heard it here, Jason puts it very well, and you know, you either are for Christ or against him. And, you know, it sounds like you're, you know, Mr. Cooper is for Christ. The other person you're talking about is against him. There's no if, ands, buts about it. It's as simple as that. And the sheep, bah, oh, I get good stuff from him, bah, oh, he puts great material out, bah, I tune into him every day, bah, I order his coffee cups, bah. You know, it's just the sheep are led astray. It's as simple because the sheep are sheep. You know, this is nothing new. This isn't something that happened last week. It's always been like that. You know, it's kind of like the old Back to the Future. McFly, hello, you know. It's by their fruits. Yep. By your words, you'll be condemned. This isn't the first time that guy's done that. It's you know, and so good. Glad you woke up to it.
Praise the Lord. I don't listen to him that much, but I was surprised. I was surprised a few years, and surprised now who says his name Backer is.
Yeah. Well, you know, so, you.
But he does go on and on about how great a Christian he is and how he loves everything about God and all this. But then
it's by God. Like, it's by God. It's not by Jesus Christ. You know, because his backers don't want him to use that word unless it's in certain connotations. So anyway, but it's good. It's good you're seeing that. You know, Pastor taught us years ago.
He taught good. He taught Cooper and Pastor Pete Peters, my greatest teachers of the 90s ever, really.
Well, you know, Pastor taught.
They're great teachers.
That rat poison is 98% cornmeal.
Yeah.
And you know, when you just take that cornmeal and you fry it up just right, and boy, you have some little lacy cornbread, and that'd just, you know, that's some of the best stuff you'll ever eat. But it's that 2% poison in that rat poison that gets you.
You can mix it with Portland cement, too, and eat it.
And so you just got to be able to realize and have the discernment for that. Well, hey, thanks for the call. We'll get this other caller on.
All right.
And good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Wranglers.
Good morning, Richard. Harry, you gentlemen are doing a good job, and I just have to say this. You were attacked by one of your callers just maybe 20 minutes ago, and this thing about the Catholic Church is no big mystery now. I told you maybe a couple years ago that there's a man named was a man named Archibald Bauer. He was the head of the whole educational system for the Catholic Church. And he completed 7 volumes called The Pope. The Popes. 7 volumes of Popes, history and facts about the Catholic Church. And I told you, I've got 3 of those things, and every time I was there at the Library of Congress in the rare book room, there was a man with a gun looking at me reading those things. And I had to wear white gloves, and but I got this out of it for you. It's the thing about when did the Catholic Church become a Jewish front organization? And the man described Constantine as an ego tripper wanting to dislodge the Christian emperor of Rome. And oy vey, here come the Jews. They said, we will finance you to take it over. But we have to control all music, all sermons, all minds. We take total control, and we will eliminate the really good people out of the church, because the Catholic Church was, in fact, the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church. The people that were the bishops throughout the known world there were true. They were 100%. and they led people in baptism and Passover. What are the first two things that went at the Nicene meeting? The baptism and Passover, which was changed to Easter. And here's what happened. Archibald Bauer, I'm giving you references about the whole thing. Archibald Bauer pointed out that once Constantine became emperor, he inserted himself as Pope of the Church, the real Christian Apostolic Father Church. And they call that Nicene meeting in 325, where they outlawed baptism and they changed Passover to Easter. That took all took place after Constantine took over. And Archibald Bauer points out that Constantine had the real, genuine bishops that really wanted to live by every word and wanted their people to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, like you men do. He had them assassinated and replaced them with, I say, probably just Jewish thugs off the street. And they became the heads throughout the whole Catholic realm, and it was converted to a Jewish front organization. I'm going to say it again. The Catholic Church is merely a Jewish front organization with 54 million members, brainless members, who some of them wake up and get out. My father-in-law, when he was dying, he told me that the Catholic Church is nothing more than what I've been telling you, the most violent, hateful, destructive political force on the face of the earth. And the Rothschilds even fear it, because they have more power, immediate power, than any of those, any Rothschild or international banker.
Through the Jesuits. That's a better enforcement arm is the Jesuits.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. They're the, and then they have Knights of Columbus, which are right. The National Guard for them. And they command
Knights of Malta, too. Yeah.
What'd you say?
The Knights of Malta and the Knights of Columbus.
Yes, you got it. But there's no mystery about it. It is a Jewish front organization. Get it? And the Jews run it. They've got billions and billions of dollars. And even a mere person like the Rothschilds would fear it.
Well, Jerry, we sure appreciate you calling in and sharing that. That's very interesting. And it's another second and third witness. It sure is. We're just running out of time. We sure appreciate it, though, Jerry.
Okay, I'm giving you references so you can get the seven volumes and look at them. The person that attacked you didn't give any reference for his where he got the story about the Rothschilds coming to the church. And McCaney probably really knows the truth. That guy is he's a genius. Right. So better be careful who you attack.
That's right. And well, Jerry, we sure appreciate the call. We just got to move on. We're about time to wrap up. And guys, we are. We're just down to just a couple minutes. And Jason, any closing comments?
Jerry.
Jason, you got anything you want to leave the people with?
Well, I wanted to just to go back to, you know, 2 Chronicles 19:2. Should you help the wicked? and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring the wrath of God upon yourself from the Lord. It's you know, that's just with everything that we're seeing and talking about. I mean, that is really a good question that people should be asking. You know, is this person that I love or claim to love, is that one that hates the Lord? And is my loving somebody that hates the Lord, is that going to bring the wrath of God upon me? And, you know, I think that people have a lot different attitudes if they started, you know, thinking about that and asking themselves that question. You know, and it's something that people need to be aware of. So that's what I'll close out with that.
I agree with that 100%. I think you should look in the mirror when you're alone and ask yourself that question.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. That's speaking to me this morning. I needed to hear that this morning. I did. John?
Better invite people to church.
Yep. We invite you to church tomorrow. And I wouldn't encourage you to drive because the forecast is about a foot of snow rolling in tonight. So join us on the internet. You can come to scriptures4america.org and join us at 10 a.m. Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Mountain, 11 a.m. Central, and noon on the East Coast, and we'll have a review of the news for you. We'll get to see the Ramrod there. He's got some interesting things to bring to you right along the lines of today's broadcast, I can tell you that, right in line with it. And we'll have some good music that Shannon and I will be leading. And Kyle, I think you're up for communion tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
So Kyle will be bringing us a good communion message, and then Jason will have us a surprise.
Don't forget, it is Mother's Day, and although the world tries to pervert it, it is a good day to remember your mother.
Yes, absolutely. And Jason will have a good
honor thy father and mother, so that your days will be long on this earth.
Amen. Amen. So we invite you to come to church with us. And as John said, if you can contact your mother, if you can call her, if you can stop by and see her, if you can tell her Happy Mother's Day, then do that. We are to honor our father and mother. Well, guys, we'll see you at church tomorrow.
Rolling, 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 stay kind.
Rolling, rolling, though this country's stolen, keep on rolling over, stake high. Fast and free together, make them hells and forever, knowing the king is by our side. Those old stakes are clever, but Jesus is forever, God's waiting at the end of our ride. They're disapproving, keep on moving over, snake high. Don't try to understand them, just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hides. My heart's calculating, our king will be waiting, be waiting at the end of our ride.
Move them out, head them off, head them off, move them out, head them off, snake high. Ride them more, ride them more, ride them out, ride them more, snake hide.
Moving, 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 though they're disapproving, keep on moving over, snake hide. Don't try to understand them, just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hide. My heart's calculating, our king will be waiting, be waiting at the end of our ride.